It was foretold by the prophets of old that there would be a resurrection of the dead. We might just start by looking at some of these verses in our lesson sheet. Jerry, you'll start with Daniel 12:2. Kenny, Hosea 13:14. Retta, Job 19:25. And Diane, Seven. Psalms 49:15. And I'll look up John 11:24. Now all of these are pertaining to a hope that is in the Old Testament people's heart. And they knew without a doubt that there would be a resurrection from the dead. Daniel understood this in Daniel 12:2. Now, this is a prophecy concerning Israel in the last day. Some would raise to everlasting life. Some would raise everlasting content. So we have two resurrections mentioned for the Old Testament on there. Resurrection of the just, resurrection for the unjust, which will be later on. Hosea gives us an insight also to Old Testament ideas of resurrection, 13:14. So there'll be a deliverance, wouldn't it? Death and hell. We're delivered. And this was expected, these people in the Old Testament. Not only were there two prophecies concerning this, but this became an expectation. Maybe not in their day, but there would be one, period. Job expected a resurrection. In Job 19:25-27, this thing I know, in my flesh, I shall see God.
Even though the world
destroy this human form, fall in,
I know that my Redeemer lives.
That's your hope, Job had. And, but not everybody had that hope. Psalms 49:15,
a promise. He shall redeem my soul
from the power of hell. And then Martha, in the New Testament, had this same hope that was still passed down from ages to the ages. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. They didn't know when the last day was, but they knew there would be a resurrection then, whenever it was. They had this hope. They expected a resurrection from the dead. And everyone that died in faith knew that they were raised from the dead. Jesus announced this hope.
We'll read the scriptures in that. Gary, look up John 5:28-29.
Kenny, Luke 14:14.
And these two, next two scriptures are real similar, but they are different. Debbie, look up Matthew 22:23.
I'll read through verse 33.
We're at Luke 20:34-38.
These are pertaining to Christ's knowledge of the resurrection.
All right, let's read John 5.
So this is a positive fact, isn't it? And this is similar to what Daniel spoke of. That there would be a resurrection of those that did good and those that do evil. One would be in blessing and the other would be in condemnation. All right, let's look at Luke 14:14. This just speaks, simply speaking of just, but there will be a recompense, won't there? In that day. Jesus says that people will get just what they deserve. It could be a story about a man that he was arrested. He was put in jail and his lawyer came and he said, we have everything is in our favor. We have a judge to try your case. It's absolutely honest. He's fair in every way and give you just what you deserve. The man said, yes, that's what I'm afraid of. Well, that's the kind of a judge that humanity will be before. They'll get just what they deserve. And everything will be recompensed unto them. All right, let's look at Matthew 22:23. Concerning the Sadducees' idea of the resurrection, who had that? Matthew 22:23. Debbie had it. Now the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. Neither did they believe in angels. And so Jesus talked about both of them here in these verses, didn't he? They asked a question. Now Moses' law said that if a man married a woman and he died, then his younger brother had to take this woman to wife in order to have children from her. That was his obligation. But here's a man that had seven sons. And all of them took this woman to wife. Whose wife would she be in heaven? Now they was doing this trying to trip him up or find fault in him. But the answer is what we're getting to. We read that in heaven, they'll neither marry. So this teaches us that there'll be no sex in heaven. There won't be a man. There won't be a woman. There'll be neither one. You know, the Mormons teach that if you get married in the temple up there in Utah, you're married forever. And even after you die, while you're still married to the wives, plural, that you had. In fact, they teach that you'll have your own planet and start a world all of your own and be God. Eventually, you can be God yourself. Well, this teaches here, Jesus teaches that there be no marriage in heaven. Now, somebody might say, well, how about the marriage of the Lamb? Well, this will be a definitely spiritual marriage, not fleshly nor carnal. It'll be a marriage or a uniting of Christ and His bride, which will consist of a body of people. It won't be just one person will be the bride of Christ. It'll be a body of people. Anyway, that they'll be as the angels. This teaches us something else, that there's no marriage among angels, that there's no sex among angels. There's not men and boy angels and girl angels, that they're neither. You know, this kind of knocks the theory of Genesis 6, that the angels came down and married the women and had children by them. But it's touching the resurrection of the dead. He brings out then that God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, and that there will be a resurrection. Now, Luke 20 is real similar to this, but there is a difference. I give you 34 through 38, didn't I, Luke 20? Now, notice what he added to this in Luke, verse 36. Neither can they die anymore. Isn't that wonderful? See, there's no death among the angels. God created the angels. And yet we have the same number of angels today as we did the day they created them. There's no death. So there's no death to those that resurrect from the dead. There's only one. And then we read something else. It says that we'll be equal to the angels. That means in respect of death and marriage. Not equal to them in power, although we'll be greater than them in power. We'll be greater than them in authority. There used to be a song, I haven't heard it for years, but it says, I'm going to be an angel and with the angels stand. Well, we're going to be greater than the angels. We're not going to be an angel. A lot of people think when they go to heaven, they're going to have wings and fly around like the angels. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that states the fact that an angel has wings. And the only place that would hint that we would, it was, is symbolic. It's in Ezekiel 1 through there, we read of the cherubims that will have wings, but they won't literally have wings. This is symbolic, and I don't want to get into that, but nevertheless, we're not going to ever be an angel. We are sons of God. Anyway, but nevertheless, the children of God being children of the resurrection. Now, there's another verse in Acts 23 we might look at along the same thought real quick. Verse 6, Paul talking to the Sadducees here again, or concerning the Sadducees. But when Paul perceived that the one part of his judges were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and the hope of the resurrection of the dead I am in question, called in question. And when they had said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Because, you see, here's the reason. Because the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So, there is a resurrection. Paul, this was so great among the Pharisees, such great teaching, that these obtained this hope they obtained from the Old Testament scriptures, that they were willing to that separated the square, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, I should have read all four of them, but the Pharisees decided to let Paul go. It was such a great dissension between them. So the Pharisees did have this hope from old scriptural Old Testament scriptures concerning the resurrection of the dead, where the Sadducees didn't have this hope at all. All right, let's go on with it back to our lesson sheet. And number three, the resurrection of Christ guaranteed this fact. So let's look at some of these scriptures. Again, Gary, you look up Romans 1:4, and Kenny, 1 Peter 3:1-3, Debbie, Romans 4:25, Loretta, 1 Corinthians 15:17, and then Gary, you're already in 1 Peter 1, so then you look up verse 21 in the... No, I'm sorry, Kenny's in already in 1 Peter 1, wasn't you? All right, you go ahead and look, Kenny, then look up verse 21. No, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and verse 21. All right, proof of his sonship in Romans 1:4. King James Version has a phrase "to be" in there, declared to be the Son of God. This phrase is not in any Greek text at all. It was added by the translators. He wasn't declared to be the Son of God. He was declared the Son of God. And what declared him to be the Son of God? By the resurrection of the dead through the Spirit of holiness. If he hadn't have risen from the dead, what would Jesus be today? He'd have been another dead man, wouldn't he? He'd been a good man. He'd been a martyr. But you see, his resurrection from the dead was God's seal of approval that he accepted the sacrifice of the cross. Now, our resurrection from the dead, it'll be also be God's seal of approval that he raised his son, that he accepted the sacrifice of his son from the cross. What we'll read pretty soon in I believe there's a verse here in our lesson sheet, in the 27th chapter of Matthew, some that raised from the dead, when he raised, this was God's proof that he accepted the sacrifice. And so, this was done by the Spirit of holiness. Then, this will revive Israel's hope. 1 Peter 1:3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Right. And how did he do this? How do we have a living hope? What is the proof that there is a hope? He raised his son from the dead, didn't he? Later on we'll read that he's the first fruits of the resurrection. He raised Jesus from the dead. Now we know that when we're born again, that we have that hope too, don't we? Sometimes we can hardly wait until this life is over and we get a new life. But Jesus had to spend his time on the earth before his death and resurrection. We have to spend our time on the earth before we get to go to the majesty on high. And so the basis of justification. Now look up 1 Peter 1:21.
Who by him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God.
See, this is the basis of our faith and hope, was the fact that he raised Jesus from the dead, wasn't it? If there be no resurrection, would we have any hope? And Paul said in 15th chapter 1 Corinthians, we'd be of all men most miserable, wouldn't we, if we didn't have the hope of the resurrection. Well, I get a little ahead of the story. All right, let's read that one first then. 15:17. 1 Corinthians 15:17. I think the next one. It says, you're of all men most miserable. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Think about it. If Christ be not raised from the dead, what do we have? Everything that we believe, everything we stand on is in vain, isn't it? And there's no hope for anyone if he didn't raise from the dead. You see, it was important that Jesus was born, because if he hadn't have been born, he couldn't have lived. It was important that Jesus lived, because if he hadn't have lived, he couldn't have died. It was important for Jesus to die, because if he hadn't have died, he couldn't have raised from the dead. But everything that we have hinges upon his resurrection, because the atonement would have very little value to it if God hadn't raised his son from the dead. And we wouldn't have anything. We would be of all men most miserable. All right, Romans 4:25, delivered for our offenses, wonderful. Raised again for our justification, thrilling. Praise the Lord. We are justified because he arose from the dead and proven himself to be the atonement for sin, proven himself to be the infallible Son of God without doubt. You see, this is why the Pharisees wanted to do everything to keep him from raising from the dead, or to do anything they could, because this was proof that they were wrong, that if he rose from the dead. All right, assurance of Christ's intercession. Gary, John 14:19, and Kenny, Hebrews 4:24-25. Loretta, you had that 1 Corinthians before, didn't you? 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. Now, assurance of Christ's intercession because of his resurrection. John 14:19. You see me because, why? I live. And because I live, you're going to live too. Praise the Lord. Such assurance. Hebrews 7:24-25. He's going to live for how long? He ever liveth. And seeing this, or understanding this fact, that he liveth forever. Now what's he doing? He's making intercession. John tells us that we have but one advocate between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the fact that he is alive, he liveth evermore to make intercession for us. Never to die again. Praise the Lord. Then we read, Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. Christ is called the first fruits of the dead. Not too long ago, we were studying in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus of the wave offering. Was it? Wait, I believe it was in this class I teach it. Maybe it was another class. But anyway, it was the morrow after the Sabbath. They would take the sheaf and wave it unto God, which was the first fruits of the crop, which is saying that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, this doesn't mean that he was the first person that ever raised from the dead, because we know that there was other people that were raised from the dead, wasn't there? Jesus raised from the dead, and Elisha raised from the dead, but it means that he was the first one that raised, brought resurrection from the dead. It was in his power of resurrection. Because he arose, he became the first fruits of a massive resurrection. But in this resurrection, which we'll read of later on, in this resurrection, everyone will raise in his own order. See, we're talking about a resurrection of a body, the body of Christ. The head rose from the grave first, and he was the first fruit. People talk about a divided resurrection. It's already divided. Part of it's already in heaven. Part of the household of faith is already in heaven. Part of the household of faith is on earth. And there's already a divided resurrection. The head of the body is already there. So everyone will be raised in his own order. But Christ is the first fruit. Then they which are Christ at his appearance when he comes. Then there'll be a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the wicked. Debbie, we've already read Luke 14:14, but read it again. I think it'd be profitable to read that again with Luke 20:33-35. Look up all those for me, Debbie. Luke 14:14, Luke 20:33-35. This Matthew 23:32 that's on our lesson sheet, I looked that up and I don't see any connection at all with our, I don't know if you read it, looked it up or not, but I didn't see any connection. 23:32. You might see something in there that I didn't see. But there is a resurrection definitely of the just. We read earlier in John 5:28-29 that there would be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. So let's read again Luke 14:14, Debbie. It would be a definite recompense at the resurrection. All right, with that in mind, let's look up 20:33. Now, let's put these two together, and we can see that the recompense that God will give in the resurrection will not be natural, will it? It will not be carnal, it will not be fleshly, it will not be earthly. 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians again, it says, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And we read that also in Galatians and other scriptures, that flesh and blood, the human things, the natural thing. 2 Corinthians 4, forget the verse, but it says, eye hath not seen, ear hath, no, I'm sorry, it's similar to that. 2 Corinthians 4, something you can't, when it comes to your mind, it don't say the same thing in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, does it? Yes. Yeah, verse 7. 8. Yes, that's what I want. Verse 18. For we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. Somebody asked me one time, he said, well, can you tell me what will be in heaven? I said, no, but I can tell you what will not be there. Because if you can see it, it won't be there. If you can see it with your physical eyes, it's temporal. So it's going to be spiritual things that you have to see through spiritual eyes to what will be in heaven. You see, your natural body isn't going to be there. I won't know you by the shape of your nose or the shape of your lips. I'll know you with a spiritual knowledge. I believe with all my heart that we will know one another, but not like we know one another today. So everything will be different, but there will be a definite resurrection of the just, also the unjust. All right, precedence is set. Matthew, where did we leave off? Did Debbie read last? Loretta, Matthew 27:52-53. And there are other scriptures along the same thoughts that maybe we ought to look at. Jerry, look up Ephesians 1:20 and read a couple of scriptures in there, 20, 21, 22. And Kitty, look up 1 Corinthians 6:14. And Debbie, look up Acts 1:22. It's a good one. Along the same line. And then there's several in the book of Acts we might look at later on. All right, Matthew 27:52-53.
And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints with the flesh arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many.
Now this happened after his resurrection, that many saints that was in the grave arose. The graves opened up. Now I've had people say, well, why do we think the graves will open when we raise from the dead? Well, we don't know that they will. This is the only scripture we have where graves opened and people were resurrected. But we can't base doctrine on one verse of scripture. So I don't know whether the graves will open or whether they won't or what will happen, really. And I doubt if I really care that much. We know in this one particular incident, the graves did open. And many, now it doesn't say all, does it? All that were in there, but many of them that were in there were seen walking the streets of Jerusalem, the holy city. That Jerusalem is the city they were talking about. And we have a question that might come into our mind along this line. How did they know who they were when they rose from the grave? We just got through making a statement that we won't be raised with the same body we have today. So how would they know that these were people raised from the dead? If you saw Moses today, how would you know it was Moses? Well, I'm sure Moses wasn't one of them, because Moses was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was already caught. He was already had another body. But let's go to another question then. How did Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration know that that was Elijah and Moses? They didn't whip out a tintype photo or something to say, hey, this looks like Moses. See, how did they know? Well, you see, it had to be spiritual knowledge, didn't it? There's no way they would have known unless they happened to be a recent burial in which it was a close relative. But if people rose from the grave, which we do believe that they were maybe in the grave hundreds of years, maybe one of them might be Daniel or somebody, how would they know? Well, it had to be a spiritual knowledge, a spiritual understanding. Then we think also in this resurrection of the same power that it took to open those graves was the same power that rolled the stone away when Jesus arose from the grave, wasn't it? Ephesians 1:20. Read that. And we might read part of verse, I think it's 19. It says that we may know what is exceeding. We may know these things. Paul rather was praying here that we would know three things in these verses. And one of them was the exceeding greatness of God's power. I read that verse 20.
Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. are above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is
to come. We may know what is exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now God wants us to have a working knowledge of the same power that he used to raise his son from the dead. Now not only did he do that, we read that he, with the same power, he set him at his own right hand, far above the principalities and powers and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the ages to come. And so this includes us too, doesn't it? The extremity of the power of God that will raise us from the grave. 1 Corinthians 6:14.
And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power.
He's going to raise us up just like he raised up the Lord by his own power. Now this is certain, isn't it? Without any doubt. If he used his power to raise his son from the grave, then he would use the exceeding greatness of his power to raise us from the grave. And this is the thing that moved the disciples. And we can go through the book of Acts and see some glorious things that happened because God raised his son from the dead. All right, one in particular that we'll notice here in Acts 1:22.
Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection.
Now this was a qualification of choosing a man to take Judas's place. He had to be in with them, seen Jesus, and know of his resurrection. How important was this to be a testimony? How important is it today for us to be a testimony? If we don't understand the resurrection of Christ, then how can we really be a testimony? Now, we might say, well, I've always believed in the resurrection of Christ. And you know, there's, I would say, the biggest part of Christians and even the biggest part of church members, quote unquote, believe in the resurrection. Even Buddhists believe in a resurrection. They believe that they're really resurrected into another body someday. The doctrine of reincarnation is a doctrine of resurrection. And so this isn't a hard thing to believe, and yet we don't really understand it, do we? But to be able to be a witness, to be able to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know these scriptures and know the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. While we're here in Acts, let's look up a couple of other scriptures. In the 4th chapter of Acts, and all of us know the story about Peter and John went to a temple to pray and saw a man there. They said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, in the 4th chapter of Acts, I guess it's the first verse, it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Christ the resurrection from the dead. Now, can you picture the Pharisees being grieved because resurrection was taught? Well, that wasn't why they were grieved. They were grieved that Jesus was preached through the resurrection from the dead. The captains of the temple and the Sadducees, you know, and the priests, the captains of the Sadducees, all of them, they were upset because Jesus, and as we said before, this was a fact that he was the Son of God. And if they would have accepted the resurrection of Jesus, they would have also had to accept his deity. And that they would also have to accept his sacrificial offering upon the cross. Then in verse 33 of the same chapter, we have another scripture we'll read. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was given unto them all. Now this was the basis, you see, of their witness. And because they witnessed of the resurrection of Christ with boldness, multitudes, we'll read in verse 32, believed and were of one heart and one soul. Their lives was completely changed because they taught the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we might, well, that's enough, I guess, in there, but we can see this as a fact. This was a need for witness' sake of the resurrection. We would have very little to talk about if it wasn't for the resurrection of Christ. All right, it was announced by the Apostle Paul. Let's see, Loretta, I believe, is next, isn't it? Loretta, 1 Corinthians 15, 21. I'll look up, I guess, in Revelation. Let's see, Debbie, you didn't get Debbie. Yeah, Debbie, Revelation 5 and 6. Revelation 5 and 6. All right, Paul announced the resurrection of Christ and the importance of this to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, read those. See, he brought this down to man. And the experience that Christ had is also ours. I don't thoroughly, fully understand all that this verse 52 states. I don't know the speed of a twinkle of an eye, but I do know it's going to be awful fast. The moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. Now the phrase, the last trump, simply implies that there could be trumps previous event. If there's a last trump, there must be a first trump, or he would have said only one trump, or he would have said the trump. But the fact that he said the last trump implies that there's other trumps previous to this. And this is what we're listening for, isn't it? Trump of God, the first trumpet, not necessarily the last, but we're listening for a glorious trumpet to sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise incorruptible, and we also shall be changed. The moment, the twinkling of an eye. We believe that, don't we? Alright, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 gives another account of our transportation to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, and a wonderful promise, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. How important is this message of resurrection? I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. They have two classes of people here, those that have a hope, those that have no hope. The ones that have a hope still sorrow, don't they? But not in the same way that those who have no hope. We still sorrow. We still are human beings. We still miss our loved ones. But why don't we sorrow this greatly and deeply and grieve like many people? Because we're looking for Jesus to come. We're looking for a resurrection. And we know, without any shadow of a doubt, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of a mighty angel. Now this does not refer to Gabriel at all. People say Gabriel's going to come and blow his trumpet. He isn't teaching that at all. It means to teach him the power of the resurrection, the power that will take place. The voice of authority that will shout out, and then the trump of God, and then the dead in Christ shall rise first. They will not precede them that are asleep. By the way, in verse 15, King James Version has prevent. That word prevent there should be translated precede, or go before those that are asleep. Some will be in the way of the grave, some will go by the way of translation. But no matter how we go, we're going to be caught together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort. There's no other comfort than this. That's ones that are waiting for translation. We which are alive and remain will still be here on this earth when the dead in Christ rise. Now, of course, we don't know how high they're going to go before we start leaving the earth, but they will go ahead of us who are alive and remain. We who are alive and are remaining on this earth at the time of the trumpet sounds will go by translation. Those that are asleep in Christ will go by resurrection in all the ranks. You see, this 1 Thessalonians 4 is the means, or the order. It says, every man in his own order. This is the order in which every man will go. A trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Then the next order will have the same way of going up. In the second order, the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that are alive and remaining on the earth will be translated to meet the Lord in the air. Same way with the third order, until the last trumpet is sounded. See, we have a beautiful picture of this in the moving of Israel. There was a sound of a trumpet, and those and the Kohathites, well, the children of Levi, would start getting all these things together, ready to move, and the priests would veil would cover the Ark of the Covenant, everything, and they would move out first. Then a trumpet would sound, and the east side would move, prepare to move out. Then a trumpet would sound, and the west side would move out. South side would move out, and then west side, and then the north side. But each one had their own distinct trumpet, and knew by the sound of the trumpet when to move. Now, this is the way it's going to be in the resurrection. If you know the sound of your trumpet, then you're going to move with that trumpet. That's why, and how do we know the sound of the trumpet? It's right here in the Word. We'll have our ear in tune by a knowledge of the Word of God. I would not have you to be ignorant, brother, concerning these things. And God will tune our ear to hear the trumpet. At least three. I'm not too sure about the earth dwellers. They'll be the last order. This is a feet portion of a mystical body. This is getting into some deeper studies, but yes, I believe with each order, this will take place. Everything we read here in 1 Thessalonians 4 will take place with each order. Right. With each order, there'll be a resurrection and a translation. They will be in their rank. You see, different ones will be obedient to the degree that will put them into the rank that they'll be in. You see, this is one of the things that's going to separate ranks, is our love for Christ and the obedience that we have for Him. The yieldingness, the fellowship. This is what's going to not only separate the ranks, but also separate the time in which they'll leave this earth. There's a lot of people that love the Lord in different degrees and different manners. I've heard people say, "Oh, I really love the Lord." Well, do they love Him as a bride loves her husband? That they're willing to suffer for Him. They're willing to lay aside everything else. You see, a good bride that loves her husband isn't flirting with the world. And we'll talk about this. I'm going to have another class on the bride of Christ. But this is what's going to separate our yieldingness to Him. Our love for Him is what's going to separate these ranks. Now, in each one of these ranks, there'll be a resurrection and a translation. They may not even be ready for the second rank when the first rank goes. They may not even be ready. I know for sure that if we were sitting here and two of you just disappeared, it would sure make a big change in my life. I mean, I'd fall down on my face and start seeking God with all my heart. And I'm sure the second rank's going to do that. And there's going to be a big change, and that's going to prepare them for the next trumpet to sound and the dead in Christ to be raised. Right. The second rank is still going to be in the grave, and they're still going to be resurrected. And there's going to be some on the earth that's going to be translated in numbers. I don't know. I'd have to look it up. But each one will go. I believe also, I don't know. I'd have to look it up again. I can't really remember. All right. There's one more verse I wanted to read to along Paul's testimony. The 17th chapter of Acts. Find it real quick. It just come to mind. I'm going to read start with verse 29 and go down through 32, I guess. "For as much then as we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold and silver and stone, graven by art and man's device, and the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth every man, all men everywhere, to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world by in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Wherefore He hath given assurance unto all men that in that He hath raised Him from the dead. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee begin of this matter." Now these truths that we talk about, some mock at them. There's a lot of people that don't believe in a split resurrection. But as I mentioned before, the resurrection has already been split, and is going to be split even more so. And there's people who mock of that today. But whether they believe it or whether they don't believe it, doesn't change facts. See, unbelief never changed the fact then. You know, with all of my heart, I can refuse to believe there's such a place as Chicago, but it wouldn't move in an inch. It would still be there. And unbelief never changed facts. And we read here that there's coming a day that God is going to judge the world in righteousness by a man that raised from the dead. Then it's going to be too late for people to accept facts. All right, let's go on to the time of resurrection. Who did I leave off with? We read the last verse. You did? Did you have one to read? All right, now this is, we might ask a question, whose last day is this promised to? Well, this is no doubt the last day of those that believe. Now, if we're talking about Israel, last days, then it would be a later time than the bride's last day, wouldn't it? But this is a glorious promise that, and this is the will of God. And we know this to be true, that there is going to be a definite resurrection. The last one in our Revelation 20 and verses 5 and 6. I'll go ahead and read that. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no part, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now the first resurrection consists of all the resurrection. This is resurrection and the glory. The second resurrection, see, is, we'll read on four there, let's see if I can find that real quick. It says that this is the verse 14, it tells us what the second resurrection is. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So there's going to be a resurrection from the first death. The last one to be raised from the dead, this is to be the last trumpet, the last one to be raised from the dead, will be those that will reign with him on the earth for 1,000 years. Now these will be those that will be slain during the tribulation period. This will be the souls under the altar of Revelation 6. They'll all reign just for 1,000 years. But this is still part of the first resurrection. Still part of it. Part of his last days that we read in John 6. All right, there'll be a definite resurrection out from among dead ones. Let's look in the third chapter of Philippians, all of us, and we'll read from verse 10, I believe. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Now this is wonderful. Many people would like that, but they don't want the next phrase of this scripture. And the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now all of these go together. You can't have one without the other. And to know him in the power of his resurrection, you must also know him in the fellowship of his suffering, and being conformed unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now let's talk about this word resurrection, and I'm going to give you some Greek words now. You might write them down. One word that is used is anastasis. Anastasis. The word ana means up. It's a preposition for up. And stasis is come from the word hestemai. If you sort of write that down, you'd have to write H-I-S-T-A-M-I. Hestemai. It's a long name. Hestemai. The word means to cause to stand. So the anastasis, means to stand upright. The cause to stand up. Now, when we talk about this resurrection out of the dead, we have the same word, only we have a, what do you call it? Anything the word I want to use? Preface before it of ek. In other words, it's ek anastasis. And the word ek is a Greek preposition for out of. Now, I want to read this now. Ek anastasin, tein ek nekron. Nekron. We have two prepositions here from. we have the word ek used twice, one within the structure of the word resurrection, and another one preceding the word dead. And what he's saying that at some way, somehow, I might attain to an out-resurrection out from among other dead ones. Now, he's not talking about dead sinners, because this isn't a question. I mean, any person that believed on Christ knew that they wasn't going to be raised with the sinners. And this wasn't Paul's hope. This was a hope that caused Paul to say that in order to gain this out-resurrection, I may have to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his coming, fellowship of his suffering, and that I need to be conformed unto his death. And these are the means of obtaining an out-resurrection out from among other dead Christians. So we know that there's going to be a special resurrection out from among other dead ones. Now, Hebrews 11, this is called a better resurrection for Israel. And if Israel overcoming saints are going to have a better resurrection, then surely the church overcoming saints is going to have a better resurrection. In Hebrews 11:35, and I'd like to take time to read both of them, but our time's getting away from us this morning. It says, women receiving their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. See, they were overcoming death. They were willing to identify themselves with death, not accepting deliverance. They refused to compromise with the world even a little bit, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, this is for the overcomers of Israel. This whole 11th chapter is talking about the Old Testament Hall of Fame, worthies of God's honor. And some of them had a better resurrection than others did. Now, so it is with the overcomers of the church. Some of them will have a better resurrection than other lesser overcomers. Let's put it that way. Now, we see these in Revelation 4 and 5, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this, but I want you to study and spend a lot of time in it. In Revelation 4, we see a throne set up in heaven. This throne set up is the beginning of the day of the Lord. This is the beginning of his day. Throne set up in heaven. And he said, I looked at this glorious throne and saw the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, on this throne. Verse 4, round about the throne there were 24 seats and the 4 and 20 elders sitting. And people say, who are these 4 and 20 elders? Well, these are full overcomers that have obtained a better resurrection of the church. And they'll have a place around the throne, around about the throne, right close to the Lord Jesus Christ in every way. Then we have the four living creatures. King James Version translates it four beasts, but four living creatures is a better rendering of this. And we have a description of them in verse 7. And this description of them is just exactly like the description of the Lord Jesus Christ that is given out in the fourfold biography of Christ. See, Matthew shows Christ as a lion. Mark shows Christ as a calf. Luke shows Christ as a man. And John shows Christ as an eagle, or as a heavenly being. And so these four living creatures have the same characteristics as the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they are overcomers. They have taken Christ for everything. And they fall down, verse 10. The 420 elders fell down before him and sat upon the throne, worshipped him, and cast their crowns at his feet before him, and worshiping him and honoring him. Now, we find them all through here falling down before the Lord. And this is their vocation, you might say, falling down before the Lord. And you can see without doubt that these had an out-resurrection out from among other dead saints. And as we read in 15th chapter 1 Corinthians, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, that we would hear Christ at his appearance. We might read, I don't think we read these verses here in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, did we? All right, you can read it for yourself. Then in the 7th chapter of Revelation, We read of innumerable company, and these are different and have a different resurrection than the 420 elders and the four living creatures. Be definitely a different group. From verse 9 through 17, and I'm not going to read that, but I'm going to point out some facts in this. One of verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and from whence came they?" And I said, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are those which came out of great tribulation." Now this isn't said for the 420 elders, the four living creatures. They were out before the great tribulation. These are those that came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne and serve him night and day, day and night in his temple. So this of the second rank, you see, are servants. They'll be serving him day and night in his temple. Only when it's talking to Israel. The second half of the tribulation is referring to Jacob's troubles or Israel. You see, the first part of the tribulation is Gentile correction. The second part of the tribulation is Israel's correction.
Because in the second half of the tribulation.
Not necessarily here, because this is talking about, this is talking to Gentiles. This is talking to the church. And the second rank will be gone. In fact, the whole church will be gone before the Antichrist makes his debut on the earth. They'll be gone before the 250-day mark. The last ones, and I didn't intend to get into this, but the last ones that will go up will be the 144,000 Jews. They will be gone, they will go up. This is the 12th chapter of Revelation. Notice when they go up, it'll be the same time that Satan is cast out. This is the man-child of Revelation 12. And this man-child will go up at the same time that the Satan is cast out. When he's cast out of heaven, then he will go into a man that will become the Antichrist. He'll enter into this man. This will be the last rank will go up that time. This will be 250 days before the middle of the week. Now, I'd have to go through a lot of figures in Daniel and everything to prove this fact, but you see, the great tribulation for the Gentiles is the first part. The great tribulation for Israel is the latter part that will end in the battle of Armageddon. See, the judgment is twofold. We'll study that someday. All right, we got down to the man-child. Well, we already studied that, haven't we? Then the Old Testament saints are promised a resurrection. We've already looked at Daniel 12:2 and Hosea 13. We've already read those. Alright, then we have the resurrection of the wicked dead. We've already read John 5:28-29, which is a fact of a resurrection. And another verse we might glance at in Acts 24 on this same thought. Let's find it real quick here. 4:15. What I had in mind. 3:14 with it. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust." A definite resurrection of both. These will be at different times, and the resurrection of the just will be 1,000 years ahead of the resurrection of the unjust. Resurrection of the unjust will take place at the great white throne judgment, in which the dead and hell will be cast into a lake of fire. So there is a destiny of the wicked. Gary, let's see, who did we leave off with last time? I don't remember. Let's start. Gary, look up Hebrews 10:26-29, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, you look at some of these others. I'll read from 2:7-9. We'll look at a couple of these others. Matthew 18:8, Debbie, Loretta, Jude 7 is an interesting verse. There is a definite destination for the wicked, and there is a duration in which they will be there. Hebrews 10:26-29. Now those that reject the sacrifice, it's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no more sacrifice for sin. He's the only one there is. But when they reject him, there's nothing left but a fiery indignation. Terrible, terrible suffering for Christ's rejectors. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9.
And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
That's something? And who could make it much plainer than that? Be separated from God forever. You know, I think this is the worst thing that could ever happen to a man. It'd be a lot worse than the burning of the lake of fire. To be separated from God forever. Terrible, terrible thing. Alright, Matthew 18:8. See, this is for the wicked. And this is not for the church age at all. This is for those that turned completely from God during the kingdom age. Now we've read most of this already in through here. So let's drop down to Jude 7. So we know that there is suffering. And I'm going to let you go ahead and compare, contrast these that are written in here. We don't have time to look at them this morning, but they're all worthy of looking up these verses. And when you look them up, you might also add to them 1 Peter 1:3. That would be good along the same line. 1 Peter 1:3.